Well, good morning. Good to see you on a long weekend. I'm glad you're here. My name's Nathan. Welcome to Emmaus Church. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. I'm going to be looking at the first couple sentences of Genesis. That's the very beginning of the Bible, page one. And the first few verses of John, the Gospel of John. Page numbers are in your sermon notes. So that's like the fourth book of the New Testament. I'm glad you're here. Hope that you feel challenged and encouraged this morning. I hope you're welcomed well, that this can be a place where you can feel like it's safe to be transparent and open, that you can investigate the teachings of Jesus, and that you can increasingly apply the Word of God to your life. You can engage in a spirituality that makes a difference in real life. Grateful to be able to be a part of this with all of you. We're in the middle of a series called Light. It's a short series of sermons trying to answer the question, why are we doing what we're doing here now? And while each of these sermons in this series is important, I think this is the most important of the four because this sermon seeks to address kind of our outward-facing efforts, our ministry beyond the walls of this building. The outward-facing work is certainly not all that we do here at Emmaus, but it is a big part of what we do, and it's a huge part of what forms our reputation, what forms the way people understand or think about who we are. And I'm always interested and sometimes cautious to hear about people's perceptions of the church, specifically of our church. It's really interesting how what people kind of associate with us. Sometimes people will say, oh, you're the church in the theater. I'll say, yes, we are. Sometimes it's, oh, you're the church that's connected to that youth center. Yes, we are. Recently, someone said, oh, you're the church that's kind of Catholic. And I was like, I said, no idea. I like so many levels. I could talk for a long time about that comment. I'm going to resist doing so. And then probably most memorable is about 15 years ago. It was a long time ago. I was working out in a gym here in Lincoln, and somebody walked up to me, and they said, oh, you're the church with the softball team that cusses a lot. I was like, we have a softball team? Sometimes it's relatively accurate. Sometimes it's remarkably unbelievable. Like, I didn't even know that. The public perceptions of the church, probably of any church, you know, they're all over the map. So it's really important that at least we who are in the church have somewhat of an informed answer to the question, why are we doing, or in some cases, why are you doing what you're doing here now? Why is the church community investing time and energy and resources in this specific area, this particular way, this particular place, this specific time? There are a lot of things that we could be doing, and there are a lot of things we are doing. We are all in on several things right now. There's actually a lot going on in our community right now, but all of these things take intentionality. All of these things take effort. They all take resources. And some of these things come more naturally. And by that I mean some of the reasons that we're doing some of the things are just simply more obvious. For instance, teaching our kids how to know and love Jesus. That just makes sense. In our community, there's 100 little kids. And so it makes sense that we would direct a lot of time and energy and resources toward serving the kids, including, like, we just rented more space. This we're calling it the cottage, this little house on F Street, right behind me, for our kids. We're doing some of the things that we're doing, and if you ask somebody why, well, it's just really obvious why those things make sense. Other things that we're doing may be less obvious. The reasons may not be quite as apparent. So, and maybe they're less obvious because they are simply less common. So you might think, oh, that's different. I don't know a lot of places or other churches that are doing that. I wonder why we're doing that. Another reason things may be less obvious is because they might just seem simply more risky. So you might think, oh, I wonder why we'd even get involved there. I wonder why we'd even sort of touch that. It feels a little outside the box for the church. So if the question is, should we invest time, energy, resources in teaching our own kids? Well, almost everyone would say, of course we should. That just makes sense. But if the question is, should we invest time, energy, resources in something that might feel outside of the box of the church? Well, there's going to be just a a much more varied set of opinions and perspective about that, because it's simply more challenging in some ways, or maybe it's perceived as just a little bit riskier. So to review, 2 weeks ago, we focused on our first of three core values. Our first core value here at Emmaus is transformation. The process of becoming like Christ. The journey of healing, the ladder of growth. There's all kinds of different ways we can talk about becoming Christ-like. Our church has, since day one, been fiercely focused on transformation. And you see that especially We put that into practice here on our Sunday mornings, probably more than any other part of what we do. This is a place where we're trying to build everything around this value of transformation. Last week, we focused on the second core value, which is the value of community. Because the transformation we seek is Christian, it happens in community. Because Christianity is something that you do with and for others, right? So this isn't just about an individual relationship with the divine. This is about following the teachings of Christ, which require us to be involved with other people. We want Emmaus to be like a healthy family. We want it to operate like a healthy family, especially for those who don't have family or don't have family members in the area. We hope that this could be a place where those kinds of connections are established and where those kinds of relationships are nurtured. Today, I want to talk a bit about our third core value, which is compassion. Our third value is compassion. What is the expression of transformation in community? Well, it's engaging the world with compassion. Without compassion, without some outward focused service of others, churches become social clubs. They become ingrown. They become out of touch, and they become unhelpful to people who need help, who are right around the church. But when churches are committed to compassion, when compassion is, as it has been for us, a core value since day one, then questions like, would this city miss us if we left, become really important evaluative questions. And we ask those questions. Are we making an actual difference here now? One of our guiding questions when we started the church in 2004, just a few of us meeting in a church on this side of town on Thursday nights as a Bible study, just sort of imagining, could we start a church? One of our guiding questions was, what would a church look like if instead of starting a church, we sought to shape a city? What kinds of things would we do differently? Where would we invest money differently? What kind of priorities would influence a group of people whose goal was not just to kind of start a church, but was much broader than that? Or maybe a way of saying that is a goal that the church would be engaged in, but the ultimate finish line wouldn't just be like, hey, we've gathered, which was a big risk at the time because it was such a challenge simply to start a church. So there was a strong temptation just to say, hey, we've started a church. People are coming. Let's just try to keep them coming. But that was never the goal. The goal was always beyond that. We wanted to shape a city. So that's an outward-focused question. That's a compassion question. So these are our three core values. We're all about sharing life. That's community. Discovering Jesus. Ongoing discovery of Jesus. That's transformation. And restoring all things. That's our phrase connected to compassion, the compassion value. In the Emmaus Road story in the Gospel of Luke, which is where we get this strange name for our church, Emmaus, the people in the story are sharing, they're walking along on a journey. They're sharing their sorrows and their hopes. That's community. And then a third traveler joins them. They recognize this third traveler to be Jesus. They have a meal with Jesus. They're changed by Jesus, the resurrected Christ. That's transformation. And then they get up immediately from the table and they return 7 miles to the city where they left earlier in that morning in despair and disappointment. But now they return to that same situation, that brokenness of their past. They go back to that, but no longer in despair. Now they're carrying hope and they're compelled by joy. Christ is risen and it changes everything. That's compassion. So we love the story, we love the values, and this morning I simply want to offer a different biblical image for this common to Christianity value of compassion. I want to consider compassion, in other words, through a slightly different lens this morning, hopefully just to kind of continue to nurture the value that we hold that in our own minds and in our community work. I want to talk about an image of compassion and then a specific example of compassion. So why are we doing what we're doing here now? Let me try to explain like this. The compassion-related image that I feel like is most helpful to us at this point in our journey is the image of light. Tracing the word light through the Bible is a really fascinating experience. The simplest outline could be something like this. Part one, God invents light, speaks light into existence, is the source of light. Part two of the outline would be Jesus, who says, "I am the light." And then part three of the story, there's a surprising twist. And the sermon this morning is about that twist, and we'll get to that. But first, let me do a quick flyover of the image of light in the Bible. Genesis 1, the very first page of the Bible, the very first sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then here it is, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. In the Old Testament, the word light is this super basic word, and so it almost always is used literally to refer to the sun or the day or the light of a lamp. But occasionally in the Old Testament, in the wisdom literature like Job and in the Psalms, you see light used metaphorically. For instance, in Psalm 27, David prays, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And in Psalm, so David's not talking about light in a literal sense. He's talking about Yahweh is who enables him to see and be saved, right? Yahweh, both God, both reveals and rescues. God is like light. He is light, but he's using it metaphorically. This continues a bunch of times through the Psalms. Like Psalm 36, the writer writes, "In your light we see light." And Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." So the idea is that God enables us to see, God shows us the way, he points to the next step we're to take and illumines that for us. Without God's light, we don't know where to go and we don't know what to do. Why? Because we're in the dark. It's just super simple concepts. So that's a 2-minute flyby of the Old Testament in terms of the idea of light. Next, let's look at what Jesus says about light. John's gospel makes great use of this image of light. John writes one of the accounts of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And it's interesting, John does not begin his gospel like the other gospel writers do with the story of Jesus' birth. John begins his gospel much like Genesis begins. He goes to the beginning of creation, starts all the way at the beginning. This is how John begins. It sounds like Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And here's verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then the Apostle John shifts to talking about another John, John the Baptist. And John says that John the Baptist was a witness that came to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. The Apostle John clarifies, saying John the Baptist himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. In other words, he's the one who's going to point to the light. And then he says in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So it's clear that John is talking about Jesus, which Jesus later confirms in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then the next chapter, chapter 9, while he is healing a man born blind, a man who has never seen light, Jesus heals him while he's saying, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Super powerful, visually, verbally. I mean, just in all ways, Jesus is communicating this truth. And then there's a change that is sort of gestured toward at the end of John's gospel. It's like a change is coming. Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become, this really interesting phrase, children of light. So that you may become children of light. So Jesus is pointing to two changes that are about to take place. The first is his actual in-person, here now, physical ministry on the earth is about to wrap up. And second, there's going to be a key handoff. With his departure, a significant change is coming. And then it's the other gospel writers, specifically Matthew and Luke, that record Jesus' sermon, his main epic sermon, and this is where this change is revealed and made clear. Here's where Matthew reveals in his gospel this twist in the story. Here's the twist. Jesus says to the whole crowd who is gathered to hear him preach, you are the light of the world. I mean, it's just, you just don't see it coming, right? God says, let there be light, there is light. The psalmist says, in your light, we see light. Jesus says, I am the light. And then, so up until this point, light has only meant the person and the power of God. That's all it means. That's the whole significance, is the person and the power of God. And then Jesus says something that changes the game and largely informs the purpose of the church. What does Jesus say? He says, you are the light of the world, which he follows immediately in Matthew's gospel with this. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So he's said two things here. One, you can't hide the light. It's impossible. Like a city on a hill, it's just going to be visible. You can't hide it. There's nothing that's high enough to hide it. And secondly, hiding the light is ridiculous. Why would you light a light and cover, or in our case, why would you turn on a light switch and then try to cover the light? The point of the light is to enable people to see. The point of the light is to help others know where to go. And to see what exactly? Well, Jesus says, to see the good stuff that you're doing. Which is interesting, because in another place he seems to say, so what would be the value of people seeing the good stuff that you're doing? Jesus makes it clear, and I'm really grateful that he does in this case. Jesus says, it will cause them to glorify God. Or we could say it like this, that when people see truly good work, they pay attention. Truly good work is admirable, whether it's this amazing painting or a really good job mowing the lawn. Right? They say, oh, okay, I see what you're about. I see what you're about. It's through seeing good work, I think, that we acknowledge the value of that work and the heart or the motive of the one who is behind that work or the one who is enabling that work. In other words, good work is a reflection of something, right? Sometimes it reflects the character of the one doing the work. Sometimes it reflects the motive of the one doing the work. Sometimes it reflects the way a person was raised, what values they have. Sometimes it reflects the true nature of the organization that the person represents. Maybe sometimes even good work could reflect the goodness of God. Maybe in a world where words are cheap, good work is actually what reflects and reveals the goodness of God. So to sum up, God invents and creates light. Then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then the surprising twist in the story is Jesus says, you're going to become children of light, and then explicitly says, you are the light of the world, which calls us to occupy a very particular place, doesn't it? In the world, in our schools, in our places of work, in our cities, in our neighborhoods. There should be no confusion on this point. Jesus is defining our work, and it's clear our work is significant. What is it? Our work is to help people see. Our work is to show the way. Our work is to push back darkness and deception and confusion and fear, and our work is to bring clarity and bring understanding and reveal truth. And when people don't know, when people who don't know any better question or are confused about the character of God or about the role of the church in the culture, our work is to say, we will show you. We will show you what God is like, and we will show you what the church is designed to be. Which sounds super ambitious, except that that's exactly what Jesus says we are. So we must be who we are in the world. We don't have the option to redefine the church. This is Christ's church. We don't have the option to say, well, I'm going to opt out on my core identity according to Jesus. We must be who we have been declared to be by Christ, who says, you are, we are the light of the world. So we simply need to be who we were made to be. We need to be the light. Is that challenging? Yes. Is it complicated? No. It's really, really basic. Light and dark. I mean, it's really basic. I can't see here. Turn on a light. I don't know how this works. Can you help? Can you shine a light so I can figure this out? Finally, here's our best, in my opinion, our best current and local example of this as a church community. Here's something that we're doing that is in some ways outside of the traditional church box, but we're doing this ultimately in response to Jesus saying, you are the light of the world. This is in response to the call from Christ to be a compassionate presence, in our case, here in Lincoln and in the surrounding areas. By the way, it's not as easy as you might think to be a helpful presence to a city. It's not as helpful as you might think to be able to serve a city. Especially in the early years of this church community, this was unbelievably difficult and super frustrating. We would want to help, and we would see a need, and we wouldn't have the ability to really help. Like one time we tried to pull weeds at the school where we were renting space, and we tore up their drip system, and they got really upset with us. It's like, we were trying to help, you know? Another time we said, these curbs are awful. Let's offer to paint the curbs. We got permission to paint the curbs. Then we got in trouble from some union that was because that's not your job, that's our job. It's remarkably difficult to actually find a need that you actually can address in a helpful way. Those early years of wanting to serve the city, I kind of felt like we were toddlers asking, can we help wash the dishes? And they're just like, no, we got it. You guys, you know, you just do your thing. But what we're doing here now, we are doing because it is a way that we can tangibly work for the restoration of all things here and now. The specific example that I'll share is an effort to address a real need, and it's one that has been widely recognized and identified by the city as urgent and significant. And in this case, we've literally been invited in to help. And although it may seem like it's a bit out of the box for a typical church, maybe it's seen as risky, and in some ways it is. We're doing this, friends, because Jesus says, be the light of the world. That's why we're doing it. We're doing this because we're committed to being a compassionate presence here. And so the story I want to share, and it's a story that many of you know well, and for some of you it'll be brand new, is the story of the Foundry Youth Center. which is a story, which is an organization that we started 8 years and 6 days ago. We opened the Foundry Youth Center, which is an after-school center here in downtown. Did I say that in a confusing way? 8 years, 6 days. Okay. And we opened downtown Lincoln for middle school and high school kids to come after school. Last week, after working on this transition for about a year with several different people and organizations, we moved out of the original Foundry space and we moved into a two-room space right in the center of Glen Edwards Middle School, which is a downtown middle school. And we moved into another space at the high school, at Lincoln High School, right on the border of Lincoln High and Phoenix High. And so, and that's just incredible to me. Most people that I share this story with, and I'm talking about the story a lot these days, they'll say something like, that's awesome. That's incredible. And it is, and they have no idea just how awesome and incredible I think it actually is. Like on Thursday, I was asked to speak to this group of leaders from our city. They wanted to hear about the Foundry. They want to hear about nonprofits. They want to hear about how businesses and cities can cooperate with faith-based groups. Okay, so here's this opportunity I get to, we want to hear more about the Foundry, they said. And so when I get to share about the Foundry, and it's so much fun to talk about it, people are often responding by saying something like, man, that's awesome, and they're right, but they don't realize mostly how awesome it actually is. And there are a few reasons I want to share with you, just so we can see this as clearly as we can. The first reason this is actually remarkable is we were invited in. The Foundry Youth Center, which is a church-sponsored after-school center for middle school and high school students, was invited onto campus by the school district. What campus? Two public school campuses. It doesn't fit the narrative, right? This is incredible. If you ask the leaders of the district, the school district, why they invited us on campus, they will refer to two things. We've just heard them do it. We've been in meetings with them. They'll refer to the first 7 years of the Foundry Youth Center and what they witnessed happening there. The stories they heard about kids who were going there after school. Stories they heard from counselors and from the different teachers that were involved there. And they'll refer to the work of Emmaus Church Community, especially during the time of the pandemic, when, interestingly, a lot of our transformation work and community work was kind of muted, kind of on hold, and we spent a lot more of our effort working on restoration work, working on compassion work. In fact, we weren't, you know, people say, well, the church was closed. The church wasn't closed. This meeting, this gathering here was quiet for a couple of months. Some of our home groups needed to be pretty quiet for a couple months, but what wasn't closed was these efforts to make a difference in the city, and we just went all in, and it's kind of interesting. When all the effort to do transformation and community was quieted a little bit, we were able to spend more time on outreach. We did a big food effort to help people. We did a sustained and significant economic effort to support local businesses. We started an educational effort. So these were the things that people were seeing and associating with the church. And I would say that this invitation to the Foundry to be on campus is fruit of that time when, you know, everybody was justifiably concerned about what's going to happen to the church. Some of our best work, I think, was done during that time. So the first reason that I think what's happening at the Foundry Youth Center is remarkable is that we were invited. We were invited onto campus. We were asked to help. There's like a saying, something, there's nothing more foolish than an answer to a question nobody's asking. We were asked to come. And so it feels like our response is in the right place at the right time. Another reason it's awesome that the Foundry opened two on-campus sites last week is that others are participating in the effort. This isn't just us. This summer, significant contributions from the public school district, from our church network, the Church of the Nazarene, from a local service organization, the Kiwanis Club, and money raised through a bike ride that a couple of our guys did, an 800-mile bike ride, raised almost $150,000. Yeah, it was incredible. In addition, many of you give regularly to the Foundry Youth Center about $60,000 a year, and so that's enabled us, the strength of the fundraising in the last few months has enabled us to hire 3 part-time people who are on campus working with students through the Youth Center. Additionally, we're partnering with 2 other Lincoln churches, other student programs, local businesses, all so that we can build character and confidence in Lincoln's youth. In other words, we're not the only ones out there doing our own thing, but a lot of people are seeing value in an organization that can kind of serve as a broker to shared values of serving kids and bringing restoration and working for the good of these kids. And then a final reason that the Foundry story is just an awesome story, and probably the ultimate reason that it is simply that the kids have massively increased access now to the good and caring adults who were there to give them space and to give them space to be supported. For the last 8 years, if a student was going to receive support from the Foundry, they had to hear that the Foundry existed, learn where the Foundry was, and walk to the Foundry from school. And those were surmountable obstacles, but they were challenges. On Thursday, I was at Glen Edwards, and that middle school has a big blacktop center space. There's covered tables where the kids are eating. There's basketball hoops and a bunch of area to play. When the whistle or the bell goes off, kids come out of their classes and they change to other classes. They all walk through this big open quad area. There's the Foundry Youth Center right there. All year, in our own space, right, available. The access that kids have now is just so increased. So when people share, when I share with people the story of the Foundry, they respond by typically saying, man, that's incredible, that's great, or that's awesome, and they're right. In fact, it's more awesome, I think, than people really realize. And, of course, there are some people with whom I share the news of the Foundry, and they share with me concerns. And in most cases, the concerns are totally legitimate. Yes, we are more vulnerable to all kinds of adversity and criticism and conflict simply by being on campus. Now, we've contracted with the school district, so we're able to retain our identity in that space. We are who we are there. But we are, of course, operating within the public school environment, which means a more cumbersome security and background check process, more paperwork, a lengthier volunteer application process, and all kinds of challenges of just not being the sole person in control of the space. Some I've talked to about our move onto campus have said, but aren't you concerned about, and they'll outline some often legitimate challenge or some exposure to actual liability or some potential danger. And my response is usually some version of this. Yes, I understand the concern. And this is where light is needed. Okay. This is where restoration needs to happen, where things are broken, where systems don't work. This is where compassion is needed, where the kids are hurting and where the hurting kids are. In other words, this is where we need to be. I have an increasingly short tolerance for engaging in a whole life way in things that aren't making a difference. And friends, this is a place that we can engage in, I think, that's making a big difference. I want to invite Kim Kiefer to join me on the platform for just a second. So there are 3 folks who are part of our Foundry staff currently. Natasha Butler is the director. You've met her. Emily Cottle is leading our high school site. This is Kim Kiefert. Welcome, Kim. Kim is leading our middle school site at Glen Edwards. And I just want to pray for you, Kim. I'd like for all of you to join with me in this. Kim is launching. She kind of got into this kind of work out of college. And then she got kind of a real job, and now she's going back in, second career, working with kids, and we're super thankful that you're leading the charge here at the middle school. Would you join me in praying for Kim? Lord, we tried for so many years to get on campus, and we just couldn't. Efforts to serve kids have been, in a lot of ways, really beautiful, and in other ways, totally limited, and the doors now are wider. They're open more widely than they've ever been before, and we trust that you're placing the right people in the right places as you just make a way, and we thank you for Kim and her availability. I thank you for her life. I thank you for her grief. I thank you for her healing, and I thank you for her compassion for kids and her desire to serve kids, to be a person that they can talk to, who can hear them and listen to them, person who can point them in good directions. May she bring light into places that are dark. May you work restoration through her, compassion and healing. May kids believe that they are valued and loved because of Kim and her team at the middle school. And we just pray for protection. Would you guard us from the kind of harassment and division that will happen and has happened? And would you, we pray, would you help us to love kids better? In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Really quick, if you'd like to help, here's what we need. We need volunteers. The volunteer application process is about a 3-hour process. And what we would really like, what we really need, is people who would volunteer like 3 hours a week, one afternoon a week, at either the high school or the middle school site. Be massive help at this point. You can help by giving financially. We're grateful for the ongoing support. Many of you support $20, $50, $100 a month, which is so helpful, that ongoing, we can count on it kind of support. You can give at the Foundry website, foundrylincoln.org, or at emmaus.church. You can also give there. And several of you give in cooperation with your businesses because there are corporate sponsorship programs. If you can introduce me to anybody, local business owners who might be interested in supporting the Foundry, or if you know of another opportunity in that regard, that would be a third way that you could help. Friends, we've already been invited onto a third site. And so we just want to crush this and do the best we can to represent our loving God well. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Give us grace and ability to be the light of the world. Amen.